Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's April 11th, 2014. What's that? We might have sun? It might be in the 70s this weekend. How can it be? I think we've been celebrating when it gets to be mid-50s. Even high 50s are like, wow, a heat wave. Well, I guess we're actually going to have some decent weather in the coming weeks, and I think we all deserve it, huh? Can I get a testimony, an amen from our Indiana or Illinois listeners? So thank you, God, for the weather. I know many people this past Sunday were out in the yards and even through some of the rain earlier this week. Have you noticed some of the flowers as you walked into the studio? We got, I don't know what they are, tulips or something out there. Things are starting to come up. The growth is starting to take place. It's like, wow, Resurrection Sunday's upon us. And I know you have a couple different services this next week on Thursday the 17th.
Yep.
And then on the 18th, you have a Good Friday service. Talk a little about those two. I know we highlighted them a bit on Wednesday, but I've been so blessed by attending these the last few years, and especially that silent, kind of go-at-your-own-pace, interactive Good Friday service, I think is something that not only should be replicated in many, many churches, but should be experienced by all, because it's something that God can uniquely do. And I think that's your feedback, is people leave many times speechless or overwhelmed and better grounded in this Lent season.
So we start out with the Seder meal. So that's a time of community where we come and we're going to gather together. We're going to learn out of Exodus and we're going to learn out of Leviticus. And we're going to make the connections, the deep connections to Christ and how God was writing the story of redemption ever since the beginning. When he called Moses out and he said, I got some things for you to do, he was moving us towards redemption. For some of us, we go, but yeah, it took like thousands of years. Thank goodness God's intentional. He's not like the rest of us who just like run out and we forget the list at home and we don't know what we're doing. God is so intentional.
And even before Moses, because of the Genesis study that you just completed, our five-week study where it was right there in Genesis 1, 2, and 3.
Yeah, the Proto-Evangelium, where God said, you know, hey, you're going to crush his head. And the reason why we see the Mel Gibson Passion movie open the way it does, because we go, wait a second, that's not really in the Garden of Gethsemane, the whole, like, snake coming and biting Jesus, and Jesus steps on him. Well, that's Genesis chapter 3 that they were trying to help us to understand that Jesus was the fulfillment of that. So it's funny because I've had a lot of people say to me, well, I just think that movie is kind of off base because it begins in a non-scriptural way. They took a lot of liberties. They actually didn't take any liberties. They were really trying to help you to understand the whole of Scripture together. Thank God. I really love the way that they did that. So we'll have the Passover meal. We're going to have music from our worship leader, Jake, Pastor Jake. And then afterwards, we're going to take a meal together, which you guys are going to help provide by bringing something to share. But the cost of that Seder meal is zero. You can go to communityfreechurch.com. That's communityfreechurch.com. On the homepage there, click on the Passover lamb logo, and you're going to be able to go and register for the Seder meal. And then Friday, we have our silent service, which starts at 6, goes till 9. The only thing that I really do with it is I meet you at the door, and I hand you a guidebook to help you to understand the stations as you go through and you experience it. But everything is on your own. It's you and God doing it, which is interesting for people, and I think it throws people for a loop. Number one, I think it throws people for a loop because they don't know what to expect. You know, when somebody comes and they know I'm going to talk, then they have some expectations already. They know how I talk, what I talk about, some of the things I might say. They have an understanding or at least a framework. In this, God is going to orchestrate exactly how he meets you in that room as you go from station to station, take communion together. You go to the Garden of Gethsemane together. You go to the Praetorium together. You go to the cross, crucifixion and the cross, and then you go and you do some business with God. As you go through those things, it's God who's guiding the entire process. There's not a volunteer. There's not anybody to help. It's you and it's God doing it together.
And you mentioned it's 6 to 9 p.m., but they might get there at 6:30. They might get there at 8:30. Yep. They can stay at one station for 15, 20 minutes, yep, or maybe 3 or 4 minutes. Maybe even recommend bring a little journal, because you've seen God work very specifically in many lives.
Yeah, so it's powerful. So, I mean, it's as little time or as much time as you want. There's not a time limit. There's not a start time and an end time, other than it starts at 6 and it ends at 9. 9, I'll be turning the lights off. 6, I'll be turning the lights on. But other than that, any time in between that 3 hours, that's for you to do business. And last year we had done from 7 to 9, And we had a lot of people come in who said, I need more time, I need more time. So what we find is, even though we say it's as little or as much as you want, people go in and they spend on average of 20 or 25 minutes, because as they go through it, they realize God starts speaking to them. Sometimes I think when we don't know what we ought to expect, God goes, yep, here I come. Because we have no expectations, no anticipation. We don't know what's going to happen. And so God just does business with us. And we need that. I think we really need that. So
for the Seder meal, which is happening next Thursday to the 17th, ideally they need to go to your website and log on and register.
Yeah, they don't have to log on. Just go on the website. You'll see it right on the right-hand side. Click on the link. It'll take you right to a page that you fill out, your name, your email, how many people are going to come, and then what you think you want to bring to share. Hit send. That'll go right to my wife, and she will appreciate knowing about that ahead of time. And then that's how we're going to do business. And then you're set, and you just come at 6 p.m. on Thursday night.
And then the Friday, come anytime between 6 and 9 p.m.
Yep, the doors will be open. We'll be there. I'll be there with my wife, and Jake will be there with his girlfriend to pray with you afterwards if you're leaving and God's done some business. And we just want to seal that up for you and just pray for you and walk with you. But the experience itself is you and God.
And the Community Evangelical Free Church is right on Route 47 with a specific address of
102 West Riverbend Boulevard, Muhammad, Illinois, 61853.
And it's right, kind of, if you will, coming from the east, between I-72 and I-74, right in about the middle on Route 47 or Riverbend Boulevard.
Yep.
So that's next Thursday and Friday. And then hopefully all of you will find a church family to worship with on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Isn't there also a special breakfast before?
Yeah, we start breakfast at 9:15, and it's a full breakfast. It's free. So 9:15 to about 10:30, 10:25, we have breakfast. You can come with your family and eat. Bring some friends. Bring as many people as you want. And then at 10:45, we have our worship gathering. We'll be talking about Romans chapter 8, resurrection, the fact that Jesus is king, the fact that he is for us, he loves us. It's going to be a great time. It's going to be a few surprises. So.
And speaking of surprises, Stephen was in for a surprise as he saw.
I don't think he was in for a surprise. I think Stephen was like, I know where this thing. I think because of Stephen's position with Jesus, I think that Stephen was like, you know, to live as Christ, to die as gain. I mean, he didn't see one or the other as more important or less important. Mm-hmm. But it's interesting how Stephen interacts with his persecutors in light of the gospel and in light of the old. Again, we have to remember the New Testament hasn't been written yet, largely. And so Stephen doesn't have that to go, well, in Galatians or well, in this. So what Stephen does is he references what his persecutors would know, which is the Old Testament. Because for Stephen and for the rest of us, the Old Testament is all about Jesus. And so he says, let me start pointing out to you these redemptive moments where Christ was already at work orchestrating. God was already at work orchestrating the coming of Christ. And so let's start out with a prayer, and then we're just going to launch right into it. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for what it reveals to us, for your Holy Spirit who authored it, who, as we read it, the words jump off the page. We thank you, Lord, for not just this book, but the life that this book brings. And not just my life right now or Mark's life right now, but the great cloud of witnesses that have been encouraged and have been lifted up, have been instructed, have been guided, have persevered through this word. So we ask right now, Lord, humbly and submissively and in glad submission, that your word would speak to us. Mm-hmm. It would speak to us, and it would well up and create inside of us a boldness that we didn't even know was there, that we might go out like the Apostle Paul and we would boast in Christ. And so we just lift this up. We trust you, God, that we trust that you've got it all covered. You've got us covered, and that as we stand with you and near you, that we're going to be okay. Mm-hmm. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So last week we talked about Abraham, and we really highlighted the fact that Stephen is telling them, you know, look at this guy Abraham, and Abraham stepped out in faith in Genesis chapter 12. But here, this is a great moment that you can step out in faith. I mean, he doesn't explicitly say you can step out in faith, but that's what he's drawing out of this story by saying that. He's saying you have this opportunity. God has given you this opportunity to step out in faith. And while you might be offended by the fact that it is through the gospel, by the way, the Bible tells us the gospel will be offensive to those who are perishing. While this gospel seems offensive to you, and while these things feel offensive to you, while you don't understand it, and while you don't understand this Jesus is the same as the God who called Abraham out of his home. And so then he goes on and he, in verse 17 of chapter 7, he says, but at this time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham. Again, the sovereignty of God. God has granted this to Abraham. And what has God granted him? That his people would increase and multiply, which is what has happened in Egypt. Some of the fulfillment already of what God has spoken to Abraham is happening in Acts chapter 7 and verse 17. The people are increasing and they're multiplying. But what I love is then Egypt gets another king who didn't know God's appointed man, Joseph. Egypt gets another king who didn't know Joseph. But because of the story, because of our hindsight on this side of the cross, we know that the eternal king never forgot Joseph. The eternal king never forgot who Joseph was, never forgot his man. And it said he dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. When he says to expose their infants, that was an early practice in the Egyptian culture and especially in the Roman culture. What they would do is they would take babies who they thought were substandard. You can actually really glean some understanding in this in what we saw during World War II with the Nazi regime. They would take those who they thought were substandard and they would, it was just called exposition exposure. They would take them and lay them out in the field and let them just, they would just go out there. I mean, so you would take a baby and you'd go, he's not blonde hair, he's not blue eyes. You take him out to the field and you just leave him there. And at some point he would, babies can't hunt and forage, so at some point he becomes food for something else. So when it says that he exposes, this is in the Bible, I believe, to tell us just how bad this. See, in Exodus, it doesn't tell us this kinds of stuff. In Exodus, it just says there was a king in Egypt who didn't know who Joseph was. And then it says that he was just not a good guy. But here, this even gives us a little bit more, that he was shrewd with our race and he forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born and he was beautiful in God's sight. This makes me wonder if Moses wasn't beautiful. He was kind of more like a ruddy guy. Mm-hmm. Because this says he was beautiful in God's sight, which I mean, I wonder what that means in the sight of man, what he looked like. But regardless of what I think, God's word says that he was beautiful in God's sight. God was already seeing Moses and wooing him towards him. And then we go into the Exodus story is essentially what Stephen is going to tell them, that by God's hand, salvation was being brought to the people of Israel, but they didn't understand it. Replete in the Bible. Listen, this is how I know the Bible is true, because the Bible says all throughout the Bible, the people didn't understand what God was doing. Way back in the Exodus and on forward, people continually didn't understand what God is doing. If you're a pastor and you're listening right now, you're going to say amen, because oftentimes people come to me and they go, I don't understand what God's doing. Yeah, I get that, because that's what the Bible taught me, that you would say those kinds of things. And I sometimes don't know what God is doing either. Therefore, it's biblical to have this moment where you're like, I don't know what you're doing. I don't understand it. And yet God sends his man Moses to come. And it says, now when 40 years had passed in verse 30, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. So we know the story, right? Moses comes and he's brought up in the court of Pharaoh and he is educated beyond educated in the ways of man. But there's an incident where he sees a Hebrew being beat and he goes and he kills an Egyptian. And right away, he's driven out into the wilderness. He becomes a shepherd. And I love the fact that Moses becomes a shepherd, because what God was actually doing in that moment was training Moses. He's training Moses to be a shepherd of sheep, but then he was training Moses so that he could become shepherd of his flock, the people of Israel, and ultimately to become shepherd of his very words that would be authored down in terms of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And so Moses is out there in the wilderness, and it says in Mount Sinai, in a flame and a fire in a bush. And this is a huge moment in redemptive history, because it says in Exodus chapter 3, I believe. Let's turn over there. It says in Exodus chapter 3 that in verse 3, Moses sees the burning bush, and it says, and Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned. So right away, Moses saw something that didn't make sense to him. Notice that Moses turned aside, which means that Moses was headed in a particular direction. But there was something altogether different, something that confounded him, something that he couldn't rationally explain. And that thing is a bush that burns and doesn't get burned up, a bush that burns and doesn't get consumed. And that causes Moses to leave and deviate from his path. I don't know about you, but when I met Jesus, Jesus met me in such a way that it caused me to deviate from the path that I was on. because he confounded me with his goodness and his grace and his glory and his majesty. And I had to turn aside to see what was happening. And that's what happens here with Moses. And it says back in Acts chapter 7 and verse 33, and the Lord said to him, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place that you're standing is holy ground. I love that God says that, but let us remember that every place where we put our feet is holy ground when we put our feet there, because the Lord has caused us to do that. I've pointed out, I think at our Genesis study, I pointed out many different places, the passage in Joshua where the Lord says, I'll give you every place that you put your feet. And that doesn't mean every place you put your feet, you get something from the Lord. But that means that when you are wholly surrendered to the Lord, that every place you put your feet is where he would have you put them. And therefore, he will give you what is in that place for you. And so God reminds Moses here, that's holy ground you're standing on there, buddy, because I am present. And Stephen goes on to talk about, but Moses goes to the people and they reject him. And then Moses goes and he leads them out through the Red Sea and into the wilderness for 40 years. But the people are grumbling and they just don't get it. I mean, it's a crazy story. I mean, if we're just really honest, I mean, God parts the waters. I mean, God does these like plagues and miracles and the water parts. And they're led out, and the water comes back down and kills all the Egyptians. And not too long after that, in fact, in the Bible, just another chapter after that, they're grumbling like, oh, we wish we were in Egypt. At least there was food to eat. We could, oh, our graves were there, but so was food. And it's just so fast that they begin to suddenly grumble. You know, as we get close to Palm Sunday, isn't that one of the messages that we find in Palm Sunday and into the Easter week? Is how fickle the crowd is. That on Sunday before Easter, they're crying, Hosanna, our King has come. He's come. And the same crowd, scant 5 days later, is crucify him. Crucify him. And it's how we always have been. It's not shocking.
And aren't we sometimes or oftentimes like this too? And sometimes it frustrates me because I'm thinking, if they saw the sea part, they saw these miracles, how could they doubt? And then I think of my own life and maybe something doesn't just go right or something happens and something creeps in and I second guess. And we have the benefit of the Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit didn't operate maybe the same way in their lives, where we've witnessed miraculous things. And yet sometimes we falter and I'm thinking, we're no different than them. It's kind of sad.
Yeah, one of the things we have to understand is that in the Old Testament, what we see a lot is we see the language of the Spirit came upon this person, came upon Samson, the Spirit came upon him and he tore a lion in two, the Spirit came upon David, the Spirit came upon different people. The difference is that because of Christ, we have an indwelling Spirit, a Spirit that now dwells inside of us, empowers us. But what Stephen is essentially doing is he's taking them through their best moments, which are actually really their worst moments, because our best moments are filthy rags, as Isaiah would say, in light of what God can do and what God has done. And he even says, he says, Moses, he went up on the mountain and he came back down and you guys were making a golden calf. I mean, he throws that one out there. I mean, I got to think as Stephen's throwing these things out that they're like, ouch, that hurts. That hurts. You know, in chapter 7 and verse 44, he says, our fathers had a tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he spoke to Moses, directed him to make it according to the pattern he had seen. And again, I think that Stephen is continually alluding to the gospel. He's saying, look at your dads, they had a tent of witness in the wilderness. But because of Jesus going into the wilderness, now we're a tent of witness for him. We're a tent where anybody can come and meet with God. Anybody can come and hear about God. Anybody can come and find out how to draw closer to God. That no longer can only one, because that was a message of the Old Testament tabernacle, is only one person got to go and mediate and be with God. And the rest of the people just kind of got to get to hear about it. The message now is that every single one of us are sons and daughters adopted into the family, that we get to call God Abba Father. And so he's pointing this out to the people, and he reaches a crescendo in verse 51 when he says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, you do also. Now, this, for them, would be biting. Like they would be like, what? You, how dare you talk to us like this? The fascinating part is he's just quoting Exodus chapter 33, where God says the exact same thing. Moses says, God, we love you and we want to be near you. Are you going to come with us now? And God says, you are a stiff-necked people, and if I am to come with you, I might kill you along the way. Oh, those are the parts of the Bible that we don't teach in Sunday school sometimes because we don't know how to tell. We don't have a flannel graph to show the kids, like, God might kill you along the way. You know, when people are, oh, no.
Now, parents use that.
I've done it in the car. I mean, I might pull over and kill you. No, just kidding. But it's really, to be a stiff-necked person is to be unopen to anything. And in terms of this, unopen to the ways of God, and then uncircumcised to the heart. I mean, they prided themselves on circumcision, that they were set apart by that covenant. But Stephen here is saying, look, physically, you might bear the marks of covenant, but your heart doesn't. Your heart is uncircumcised. Your heart is not covenantal. Your heart does not beat with the same things that God's heart beats to. And then he says this. Now, the whole way through, he's been going like, fathers and brothers, brothers, listen to me. He's been building a unified kind of understanding for them. And then he says this. By the way, the uncircumcised of the heart, it's not only you. It was your dad, too. It was your dad, your dad's dad, your grandpa, your grandpa's grandpa, your great-grandpa. It was all those. You have not just a singular understanding of this. You have a lineage, a generational understanding of what it means to be rebellious against God.
Big-time fighting words.
Oh, man, this is. And then he builds that head of steam. He says, look at, didn't your dads also kill the prophets? And then he goes, and they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, who is Christ, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels did not keep it. God gave you his covenant, and you didn't keep it. And it says next, and when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. I mean, the Bible doesn't even do it justice there. Because, again, we kind of don't understand. They ground their teeth at him. They seethed with anger. They were enraged, not by his falsehoods and his lies, but by his truth. Remember in the beginning, they told lies about Stephen, and they sought to enrage him. They sought to do the same thing to him through their lies. And Stephen saw clearly their lies because he stood in the truth. And here, the truth is being offered to them, and they're so firm standing in the lie that they don't see the truth. They get enraged and they grind their teeth. And I just want to say this, that for some of you listening right now, that's you. You're saying, why? And you're grounding your teeth and you're enraged at the sound of the truth. And yet it's because you are living a lie. You are living in rebellion apart from the God who gave everything to draw and woo you near. You are chasing after your own desires and your own affections, and you don't know why it's not working. And it's not working because you're trying in your own strength to answer the question that Jesus Christ already answered through the cross. You want to know why Stephen can stand in the midst of crazy. And by the way, this crazy here, this beats out your week where you're bringing the kids to all those soccer games. This beats out your bad day at work. I mean, your bad day at work didn't end with you getting stoned to death. So this beats it out. And in the midst of this, Stephen stands with a face like an angel, declaring the truth that Jesus Christ is everything, because he believes that Jesus Christ had answered the question that he's been trying to answer, that it's already been answered. He can enjoy his freedom in Christ because he's not trying to earn it. And what an amazing moment. When we come back next week, we'll talk about the stoning of Stephen and how that changes radically Paul's life.
Now, I don't know if we may delay it a week because next week will be Good Friday. So we'll pray that up and see if we
want to. Well, nothing like says Good Friday like Stephen dying.
Yeah,
so. Let's be honest, because Stephen is supposed to be for us very much a Christological kind of martyr.
Okay. So I think next Friday we'll continue through the book of Acts. We appreciate you listening.
Being trying to take a week off. What are you doing?
Yes. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.